yourself to shut up so you can start talking. Hi, guys. If you don't know me, my name's Topher Ossel. I've been on staff here at Orchard Hill in kids ministry for the last 10 years. And I'm excited to be here with you tonight to finish this series where we're exploring who God is as revealed in the Gospel of John. I say finish this series, but I'm not actually finishing anything. Derek, Amber, and myself have walked through a couple of things that we've learned about God's character, but we've in no way been comprehensive. The fact is that learning who God is comprehensively requires a lifetime journey of discovery and discipleship, and even then, we still have more to learn. All that to say that tonight I'm bringing you one piece of one story as I understand it right now in my current journey with Christ. Here's the thing. God is hard to wrap our minds around. The book of John begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. We have a hard enough time imagining nothing. To imagine a being who exists outside, within, throughout nothing, who then speaks nothing into everything that we will ever experience, is tough. Not to mention that even after everything is here, God still interacts with it on levels and dimensions that we can't even comprehend. I mean, time. That's a dimension in our universe that we have very little control over. And even then, we can only move through that dimension in one direction. But God created time. He doesn't experience it. Like everything else he created, it is held in the palm of his hand. He sees the whole thing, and that's intimidating, awe-inspiring, and makes it very hard to relate to the God of the universe, to the God who existed before universes, to the God who existed before there was before. If this were the only thing that we knew about God, we could be forgiven for thinking that God would be unconcerned about the things that we go through day to day. A God who sees the entire universe from ever-expanding edge to ever-expanding edge and beginning to end. How could we expect him to see us on our tiny planet living our lives that start and end in just a few short years? Thankfully, we have a bit more to go on than just the first verse of John. And thankfully, we have more to go on than just John. We have Jesus. In his book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, Brian Zahn says, God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God wasn't like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. Jesus is our ultimate answer to the question of what the character of God is like. Because he is God. That God who existed in glory and full control before anything else, who holds galaxies, black holes, and time in the palm of his hands, wrapped himself in flesh and became human, entering into his creation in a way he had never done before, fully God and fully human. God spends the whole of the Old Testament revealing parts of himself to the tribe of Israel. And we get glimpses of many of God's characteristics, his holiness, his power, his protection, his love, and his anger over the brokenness and evil in the world. And throughout the Old Testament, he promises the Israelites that he will send a savior, someone who will rescue them from their enemy and lead them as God's chosen and appointed king. And then one day, some 2,000 years ago, this teacher with no education shows up and starts teaching and doing miracles. He's healing people, feeding people, and casting out demons. He's talking with fishermen and women and foreigners and tax collectors. He's offering comfort to people who don't deserve it. And he's meeting immediate temporal needs of so many as he goes about his ministry. Jesus was deeply concerned about spiritual needs. He preached constantly that people needed to turn away from sin, to repent, and to trust in God. But he wasn't so heavenly minded that he ignored those things which people physically needed right then and there. An unfeeling God would concern themselves only with things that were eternal. Jesus concerned himself with things that concerned people. Last week, Amber walked you through some of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' story with Jesus, his holiness and his intimacy, how he was set apart and deeply, intimately close to people. This week, I want to explore a story that happened just before that with the same group of people, Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus and his disciples had recently left Jerusalem after a mob had tried to kill Jesus because he said he was God's son. And they were staying east of the Jordan River when a messenger found them, telling them that Lazarus was sick. Jesus, being God and knowing the end of the story, said this: "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." John then goes on, almost as if he's afraid that the reader will misunderstand Jesus' lack of action as indifference, to say, "Now, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' After that, the disciples continue to argue, and Thomas, who you may have heard referred to as Doubting Thomas, says something that's either like super ride or die, or wildly sarcastic, or just like adorably sincere. Go read it. It's funny no matter what. And they travel back to Bethany, about a day's journey from where they were, and they find out that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. 4 days is significant because it had only been 3 days since Jesus and the disciples found out that Lazarus was sick. So Jesus, knowing the situation wasn't going to get worse than it was, had finished his work across the Jordan before returning to make things right here. Martha hears that he's coming, and she rushes out to meet Jesus, leaving Mary at home. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha takes this for the platitude that most of us would. The Jews believed that when things on earth came to their end, the dead would rise. But Jesus wasn't talking about some far-off solution to a heart-rending problem. He was preparing to do something about her very real and current sorrow. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" When Martha runs to tell Mary what Jesus had said, Mary rushes off to see Jesus and brings all the other mourners with her. And when they see Jesus, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary and Martha knew who Jesus was. They trusted him completely. They had seen what he had done for others, seen sicknesses erased and diseases cured, and they had both hoped for their own miracle, that their brother's illness would be cured. But it hadn't been. Lazarus had died, and they their community of friends had spent the last 4 days mourning that loss. And here was Jesus, the man they knew to be sent by God, their Messiah, teacher, and their friend, finally returned. What was going to happen now? Depending on your translation of the Bible, what happens next is a bit different. In the NLT, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. The NIV says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Jesus was either super ticked off, or he was sad, or he was both. I tend to think it was both. Jesus knew why he was on earth. He knew that his path was leading him directly to the cross, where he would die and in doing so, destroy death forever. God hated seeing his creation subject to this enemy so much that he was going to allow himself to be tortured and murdered to make sure it was defeated. So here Jesus stands and looks at the faces of his friends and saw the grief that death produced in them. And he was angry. And he was sad. And he was about to do something about it. But in this moment, he weeps with them. Jesus felt their pain and their loss, and he didn't try to move past it to the end of the story. He joined them in their grief because that is who he is, and that is who God is. Jesus was on the road toward his own passion, his own suffering to defeat sin and death. But here, with Mary and Martha, he shows his compassion. He chooses to suffer with them. And Jesus chooses to do the same with you. Your sorrows and successes matter to God. Big or small, each and every moment that makes up your life is a moment that God chooses to share with you. God cares just as much about what is happening to you right now as he does about what happens to you at the end of your life. Think of it like this. How many of you have seen The Lion King? Lion King? Okay. So we spend the beginning of The Lion King getting to know Simba and Mufasa pretty well. We see how much they love each other. We see how kind Mufasa is, how much he cares about his son, and how forgiving he is even when Simba deliberately disobeys me. And then that scene happens. Mufasa dies saving Simba, and we watch this little lion cub tug at his dad's ear and snuggle under his paw, and we cry. Even though we've seen that movie over and over, even though we know that Simba is someday going to see his dad again in the clouds, he's going to hear his voice again, even though we know that there are great friends about to show up in the next scene, and eventually the Pride Lands are going to be restored when the lions reclaim Pride Rock from Scar and the hyenas. We cry here because we care about that little lion cub and what he's going through right then. God is not fast-forwarding through the moments of your life to get to the good parts. He is compassionately walking through each of them with you. So let's get back to the story. Jesus goes to Lazarus's tomb, and when he arrives, he's still angry. And he's still sad. His eyes may still have been red and his cheeks may still have been wet from the tears he shed, but he was ready to do something about what was hurting his friends. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus took time to weep with Mary and Martha and their friends. And then he set about making what was hurting them right. That is who God is. A God who is compassionate enough to cry with us in our lowest moments, but who is powerful and active in healing those exact same hurts. God's with you when you're hurting and when you're celebrating. So what does that mean for us? It means that when we turn to God in prayer, we aren't faced with a stern old man telling us to look to the future or reminding us of what he's already done in the past. The God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ is a friend who listens, commiserates, and actively works to heal our hurts. We're quickly approaching Thanksgiving, and I know that for some people in this room, the Thanksgiving table isn't a place you feel particularly safe or comfortable. God cares about those feelings. Talk with him about them. Maybe you're the opposite. Maybe home is the place that you feel the most safe, and you're celebrating finally getting a chance to feel like yourself again. God cares about that too, and he wants you to talk to him about it. Maybe holidays don't make you feel anything. Maybe it's just another day, but this one's got a big meal, or maybe it doesn't have a big meal. God cares about that too. The moments that comprise our lives are each precious to God. He shares them with us even as he holds them all in the palm of his hand. Maybe tonight you don't have the words to communicate to God what you're feeling. Or maybe you feel like you've been saying the same thing for so long that you just need someone else's help. Our prayer team is ready, and they would love to pray with you and pray for you. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he stole him from death. Death was a prison, and Jesus wasn't going to leave his friend there. When Jesus rose again, he destroyed that prison so that no one would have to experience it again. We have all been stolen away from death like Lazarus. We are all free to call on God like Mary and Martha. And when we do, God responds. It isn't always the way we want. Sometimes it takes 4 days. And sometimes it takes a bit longer for us to see the restoration that God is working on. But while we wait, we remember that we have a friend who cares deeply about us in the waiting. In just a moment, we're going to move into a time of reflection. The band's going to come up. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you that you are here right now. Thank you that you care deeply, profoundly, and passionately about every moment we experience. Help us to remember that. Help us recognize your presence in our best moments, in our worst, and in our everyday walking around, going to class, and hanging out with friends moments. Help us to be a community that takes your lead in caring deeply for each other. Thank you for being who you are and for revealing who you are through your son, Jesus. We pray all of this in his holy name.